We are in Colossians. Chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll read our four verses. We're likely to finish this portion of the lesson tonight. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for your blessed Son. I thank you for your Spirit, who indwells the heart of every believer. God, we are so blessed to have such a wonderful God, to worship you in all your glory, in all your fullness. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for all that you have done for us and that you continue to do. And Father, for the great and loving and magnificent, wonderful God that you are. Father, I just pray you'd be with us tonight. Lord, we ask that that you would be glorified, that you'd be pleased with our worship. And Father, help those in the nursery tonight, fill with thy Spirit. Help me, God, fill me with your Spirit. Teach my dear wife, teaching the deaf ladies, fill her with your Spirit tonight. And Father, as your word goes forth, once again, speak to our hearts. We know, as your Son has said, that without you we can't do anything, and nothing can be accomplished. And so we look to you to work in our hearts and speak to us. And Father, might we just be edified, might you be glorified. Be with those listening online, watching online. And Father, just speak to every heart. We miss our folks that can't make it back from quarantine yet. And we pray you'd be with each one of them. And Father, thank you for just your mercies that are new every morning. We need but look around. We need but remember the goodness of your hand in our lives. And Father, we thank you. We praise you. Bless this meeting now tonight. I know it's precious in your sight. Father, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Colossians chapter 3. Going through point number 2, looking at incentives for pursuing a heavenly life. We saw that our union with Christ, we're one with Christ. We are saved from sin. We are put in Christ, so we ought to be living for Christ, no longer in sin, now in Christ. Should be pursuing a heavenly life. We were last week securing security in Christ. We talked about being in Christ and eternally secure. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We can never lose eternal life since our new life is buried in Christ. And so we can indeed be thankful for that. Verse 4 says, rather verse 3 says, "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." And I thought about that wonderful truth. You know, with Jesus in John 17 prayed how that we're in the Father, and the Father is in him and he is in us, and just that oneness, that great unity that we have with the Lord, and that that oneness with God seems to be a truth that even the Old Testament saints knew. I see the more I grow as a Christian, the more I see the New Testament and the Old, and you see God's character throughout that doesn't change, and it's such a blessing. I think of Abigail when she came to David. Remember that story? Her husband had foolishly turned David and the men that he sent away. He should have given them a little bit of food. David had taken care of his flocks and his men and kept them from danger and such. And Now, Abigail heard about her husband Nabal's foolishness. That's what his name kind of meant. And so she runs with supplies to try and do the right thing. And David listens to her, and he doesn't go and slay the men who so foolishly had rejected him. And here's what Abigail said to David when he accepted the things at her hand. She was talking about David and God going to make him king. And she says in 1 Samuel 25:29, "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God." Isn't that a good picture? Bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. You're going to be wrapped up with God. One with God, David. He's taking you in his arms. He's, you know, underneath all what? The everlasting arms of our God. And how they were aware of that, even in the Old Testament, of God's grace and mercies and keeping powers. She says, "The souls of the enemies, well, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling." That's a pretty good picture. You let go of that the one that run rope with that sling, and what? The stone goes a flying. And she's saying, God's going to do that to your enemies. And by the way, he's going to hold you in the bundle, though. He's going to watch over you. And it's good to be in the bundle with God, amen, and with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful thing. We're hid in Christ. The Christian life, in a sense, is a hidden secret to a lost person. You ever get saved and maybe you were saved out of rough light and somebody asks you, what happened to you? I don't understand this. And we've heard testimonies of that, and we're thankful for that. But a lost person is still walking in darkness, is blinded by the God of this world. They don't understand the Christian life. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 15 for a few moments here tonight. An unsaved person, now we're talking about living your Christian life, we'll see that in a moment. An unsaved person, when looks at you living your Christian life and the principles and the precepts that you live by according to the Word of God, and you know what? They just don't get it. They can't get it unless they're saved. They're not going to understand that living of the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Now, a lot of times we use that about heaven, and I understand the idea that we don't know, the half has not been told, we haven't seen all the things of heaven, but that's not really what this verse is talking about here. Because this verse goes on to say that these things, that he has revealed them unto us. Look at verse 10. Let me back up. The things that God has prepared for them that love him. Who's that? That's the saved. That's the born again. The things that God has prepared for what? For them that love him. We're not talking about a lost person not being able to understand the gospel. We're not talking about that. A lost person can understand the gospel. They can be convicted by the Holy Spirit and receive Christ as their Savior. They don't have to be born again or regenerated before they understand the gospel. They can't be born again, in my understanding of the word, until they receive the Lord and say, until they believe that gospel. And so this is talking about the things of the Christian life that we live as a lost person looks upon us and would consider us. Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us." So the things that our heart didn't know, what? God, after we're saved, what happens? God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Where did we get that when we got saved? "For the Spirit searcheth all things," what's it say? "Yea, the deep things of God." We're talking about the deeper things of the Christian, the living out of the Christian life here. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? You don't know what's in me, but my spirit knows what's in me." You don't know what's in you, but your spirit knows what's in you. Goes on, "But God hath," or let me back up here. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Who teaches us the things of God? The Spirit of God does. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now that we are saved, we learn all the promises of God. We learn the things that God freely gives us, what? As we believe and trust in Him. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, what? So walk ye in Him. That's the same way we grow. Well, I believe that promise and I got saved. Well, if I believe this promise, you know, that I can apply that promise to my life. If I trust this promise, I can apply that promise to my life. We grow in the same way. But it takes that Holy Spirit in us to reveal these things to us. We didn't see those things before we got saved. We didn't understand how, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom. We understand that. Love your enemies. You know, what's that? We didn't contemplate that. We realize what? Christ loved us. Amen. And that Spirit teaches us those things. And by the Word of God, we receive the Spirit. We might know the things freely given to us. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now we know we compare scriptures with scriptures, but also I think it has the idea of now we're born again. Now we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And now we go to what? The living Word of God. And we have the teacher, the author, of living inside of us. And so we have the spiritual one inside of us helping us with the spiritual scriptures. And he teaches and we learn them, and he gives us the power to walk in those things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, talking about the Christian life. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He's not going to understand living the Christian life. He can understand the gospel. We're not talking about the deep things here. The context is to those that love him, those that love Christ. The Holy Spirit, by the way, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit puts a love for Christ in your heart. Now, we may quench that, or we may kindle that, but nonetheless, the Holy Spirit puts that love there. And he doesn't receive those things. They're foolishness to him. And you can know them because they're spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And has the idea of discerneth. We have wisdom. Why? We have the mind of Christ. We have this beautiful book, this blessed book. Boy, when you read this book, it's just amazing, isn't it? I mean, there's no book like this book. There's no power like the power that's in the Word of God. And for us to submit our lives to it and learn and grow in it. The spiritual judge all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And in the context is here is talking about the lost not understanding. The lost can't figure you out. They can't discern it. These people, you know, man, they just go to church all the time, you know, and read that Bible every day, and you've already read through it once, go on to something else, you know, they might say they just don't get it. They don't have that spiritual mind. He's a spiritual judge of all things. The word is anakrino, and it has the idea of discerning. It's a searching judgment. It's asking. It's an examining. It's an investigating, an inquiring, a scrutinizing, a sifting of the good and the bad, of the good and evil, of that which is pure, and that kind of discernment is what we have in that judgment, that judging all things. As we read the Word of God, as we yield to the Spirit and learn, we learn right from wrong, and we learn the way to go. We learn to trust the Lord. But the lost, they don't get that until this, and they won't until they're saved. They won't learn the things, the deeper things, the growing things, until after they're saved. By the way, you might wonder how much of the spiritual life was Paul able to teach when he taught? Well, read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You read the content in those two letters, and then realize that he only had 3 weeks with them. Okay, that's pretty amazing. You look at some of the doctors in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Okay, that's pretty amazing. The things that Paul taught them, and when he wrote back the second, he said, "You already knew this, you know, about the Antichrist, and you know what withholdeth, and all that." He says, "I taught you that while I was with you. The deeper things of the spiritual life." And the Holy Spirit helps us understand that. Question 13 in your book asks, the world not known is 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You see, we're one with the Lord. We are not of the world any longer. Jesus said that multiple times in John chapter 17, praying for us. We're not of the world anymore. He has taken us out and bundled us in him. We're underneath the wing of the Heavenly Father. We're dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. And the world just can't understand that or figure those things out, why we live the way we do. Question 13 asks, has anyone criticized you, your value system? Anybody been criticized by a coworker, friend, or family about your value system, Sister Lynn?
Yeah, my stand on abortion.
Yeah. Sister Lynn said yes, or stand on abortion. Yeah. Anybody else? Brother Charlie?
Yeah, going to church every Sunday morning, Sunday evening,
Sunday
night.
Amen.
Yeah.
Brother Charlie said just going to church and faithfully Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, Wednesday night, not staying home watching football and family gatherings. You know, a lot of times they, for some reason, they're on a church night when they could be a different night and whatever it might be. But being faithful to church, not understanding that. Yeah. Anybody have anything else? Just people that one guy at work didn't understand how that someone who didn't receive Jesus as their Savior, why that God would send them to hell just because, I mean, they did their best, but they just didn't receive Jesus as their Savior. He's going to send them to hell? Yeah, well, yeah, he is. Without Christ, and he just couldn't understand that, and they don't those values. I have people in my family that were real different. I don't think they fully understand why I believe in the death penalty. I believe the Bible teaches that. I believe the government is supposed to execute that. The murderer is supposed to be executed. And by the way, that's Old Testament and New Testament. The Apostle Paul said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. That's what Paul said. So we take our stand. And we stand. Sometimes we get, criticized for that. 14 asks, how do you react when an unbeliever calls your religion a crutch? Anybody? Sister Lynn?
Yes, indeed it is.
Amen. Yeah. I was thinking, yeah, well, it's not just a crutch, it's a wheelchair. Leaning on the everlasting arms, amen. And God moves us and leads us along. And all right. Question 15. According to this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God, should shine unto them. And so according to this verse, what hinders the unsaved from attaching true value to the gospel? Let me make a little note here. Brother Brian knows where I'm going. Regular Baptist Press has turned, they are now reformed. And so we have to watch out for those things. Here's kind of where those things are leaning. They're applying the blindness and the not knowing to the gospel. we've already seen that this blindness here, especially in 2 Corinthians 9, this thing that the lost man can't know are the things of living the Christian life. They're the things that God has revealed to them that love him. And so that wouldn't there, you know, you might say they're blinded by Satan. Well, yeah, let's put it this way: if they are, then when they hear the gospel, they can open their eyes. Okay, however you want to look at it, before they're saved, they can, before they're born again, they can receive the gospel and understand it and be saved. All right, let's see, glorification with Christ. Point number C. In turn, to realize everything we have hoped for in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Question 16 asks, why is the day referred to in this verse so important for believers to remember? Anybody share what you have for that? Well, we know he's coming again, and we believe that's, in a sense, going to happen in two phases. We believe in the rapture, and we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, and he's going to come for his saints. He's going to come in the air. We're going to leave the earth and go back with him. And then when he comes at the end of the tribulation, what? Who's going to be with him? We are. We're going to be with him. And it's a wonderful thing to ponder that and to realize that. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. So that is the day. Question 16 asks, why is it referred to so important for believers to remember? Well, it's really what we ought to be living for. We ought to be looking for Christ's coming, and that's our life is hid with Christ in God. We're not of the world, in a sense. Who's the god of this world? Satan is, isn't he? And so we know that the realm where we're really going to live our life out is going to be with the Lord, isn't it? It's going to be also when he comes down here and sets his throne in Jerusalem again and ends the tribulation, begins the millennium. We'll be reigning with him. We'll really be living a lot of our lives then, amen? By the way, there won't be a single lost person enter the millennium. Not a single one. Everyone entering the millennium will be born again, will be saved. And little kids... I don't know what by that way they stand. They're not to the point of understanding yet. Then must be, because there's no loss that enter the millennium. There are mortal people that enter millennium. They have babies who are born with a fallen nature, and that's among that group are the ones that gather together at the end and rebel against when Satan's loose and such. So we see that. Christ setting up his kingdom on earth. We have his kingdom in a sense, in a mystery form, in our heart right now. He's reigning in our hearts. He's going to do more than that, isn't he? He's going to come and reign on the earth. And we believe that. All that we have and are in Christ will be manifest at that time. Matthew 13:43 says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Folks may have some doubts about who's saved and who's not right now, but after the rapture and when we return with him, there'll be no doubts, will there? There'll be no doubts about that. That's for sure. Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to come and subdue this whole world unto himself. And some people say, the millennium is Christ reigning in our hearts now, and it's the Spirit working and people. When he comes, he's going to subdue the armies, okay? You read that that explanation of Daniel's statue that he sees. All those nations are conquered. They're destroyed by one another. And then the last conquering king the one that conquers the whole statue is who? Jesus Christ. Amen. And by the way, it doesn't come by grace of them all just believing him. It comes by him destroying the unbelievers. Okay. Every other battle on there was a battle of war, and proper interpretation makes that one the same as well. And the Bible is clear on other places as well. That's what happens then. Now are we the sons of God, 1 John 3:2, doth not he appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If we suffer, 2 Timothy 2:12, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Question 17 asks, what aspect of heaven are you anticipating most eagerly? Anybody? What aspect of heaven are you anticipating most eagerly? Sister Lynn?
Jesus.
Amen. Being with Jesus. I was thinking the same thing. Two words, seeing Jesus. It's going to be something. It's going to be an honor, a joy to fall at his feet and worship him. Amen. It's going to be an amazing thing. And our hearts ought to be looking for that. Anybody have your what do they call these things? Your object, not object lesson, but case study. You have your case study with you? Here's, look, Chris, would you pass those out? All right, so you have a case study. Some of you have read it already. By the way, we have outlines for next week's chapter in the back there, so grab one on your way out, or next week's lesson. I'll probably finish this tonight. All right. Well, let's look at this. This is a nice boat, Greg, Anthony said as they cruised along the lake. This must have set you back a few. Yeah, it did, but it's my lifelong dream to be able to come out here anytime, relax, and do some fishing in a comfortable boat, Greg responded. Anthony admitted to himself that he was a little envious of Greg's boat, but he was also a little uneasy. Their church was trying to recover from an expensive building project. Anthony couldn't help but think about all the furnishings that their church could have bought with the money Greg spent on his new boat. Their church must have been having a hard time when he did this passage here. I'll comment on that in a minute. But question number one. In buying a nice boat or any other expensive item, is that necessarily wrong?
No,
that's not wrong. Just buying, that's an amoral thing, isn't it? Buying a nice boat. You can buy a nice boat, and it can be wrong, and you can buy a nice boat, and it can be right. So it's not the buying the nice boat that makes the difference, is it? It's our hearts. Question number two. Of course, we've read Colossians 3, 1 through 4 multiple times. When it comes to spending money, what is God concerned about the most? Anybody? Brother Austin?
Concerned about the heart, what our mind is set on.
Amen. Concerned about the heart, what our mind is set on. And, right. And by the way, whose money is it? It's his. So we ought to be seeking for grace and wisdom to spend it in the manner that he wants us to. Question three, could someone give a lot of money to the Lord but still be in violation of Colossians 3, 1 through 4?
Yes.
And it also says explain, so don't try to try to get out of it. Anybody? Brother Dennis?
Yeah, there's a lot of people that, I got extra money, I'll just give it here, and makes their conscience feel good.
Yeah. They might just do it just to make their conscience feel too guilty if they don't. That's not really a good reason to give, is it? They may have a lot left over. Jesus talked about that, you know, when he watched the people putting money in the treasury. Who'd he pick out? He picked out the poor widow. She's put in 2 pence. She, more than all of them, you know. Many of the rich had put in much, but they had a lot left over. But it depends on the heart. It depends on the heart. What does God see when he looks at your heart? Do money and things have a hold on you? If so, what do you need to do about it? Well, obviously, we don't want to make light of covetousness. Covetousness was one of the things that believers are supposed to separate about. Did you know that? The Bible talks about you're not supposed to have fellowship with a believer who's covetous. Now, the obvious thing we draw from that is they would have to manifest that in a very clear way, okay? Well, I think you're covetous. I'm not coming to your house for dinner, you know? Your car is nicer than mine. You must be covetous, you know? It's always the person that's never us, you know, that's that way. But we need to be honest with ourselves and our own hearts. It's the heart that makes... You know that makes a difference. I was thinking about Anthony wondering about his friend Greg. Boy, he's got this nice boat. He sure could have used some more nicer furniture in the church. Well, and I want to be careful because I'm going to talk about not judging. But I don't want to judge Anthony too much either, okay? So, because I don't know his heart. The Bible does say these are just inward things that he's mulling around, okay? So let's not be too hard on Anthony either. He hasn't come out and condemned and called Greg a no good lousy backslider, you know? He hasn't done that, okay? These are things that are working around in his heart, all right? If he can get it right quick enough, he'll be okay. But maybe. Maybe Greg gave what God called him to give to the building project. And he was still able to get the nice boat. That's possible, isn't it? Maybe Greg is materialistic. And he didn't give what he should have given and what God called him to give to the building project. Who knows which one of these is the case? There's only one person who knows that. It's God, isn't it? That's why we're supposed to leave those things with God. And only God knows that. And God will be the judge, you know, of those things. And by the way, if Greg is materialistic and he didn't give what he should have given, who can handle that situation? Only God can, right? And so we can leave that to him. We need to be careful about judging one another's. And by that, I mean looking at some actions and words and saying in our hearts or telling them or telling others, you know, speaking evil of them where they're not right with God because they blah, blah, blah. And then it's, you know, well, didn't come to church today. Or they got that nice new boat when we had all this stuff we needed in the church. You don't know their circumstances. We don't know what's in another's heart. Now, thankfully, we as believers can get close enough, and we should, to share our hearts with one another. Then we can help each other with that in a prayerful and wise and speaking the truth in love way, amen, and we should. But as far as just having another believer condemned because of something that, you know, we think they did with the wrong motive, we can't judge things we can't see. You have to be careful about that. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Well, they had that fever, got real sick. Of course, they haven't been in church for 3 weeks. You know, God chastens people. You know, that's judging. You don't know why they got that fever. Right. Now you can tell. Now that believer comes to you, boy, I've been feeling really sick. Well, you know, I don't know why it is, but I know you've been missing church a lot. Do you think that you think maybe that you'd have to get with God? I don't know. Maybe you should ask God about that. We've missed you at church. You see, you can do it in love. You can come wanting to help the person, not judge them and condemn them. By God's grace and wisdom to talk those things out, you can still minister in that way. We have to be careful not to be condemning and judgmental in a speaking evil of way. Speaking on evil one of another, brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now the word here, the judge here, is a little bit different word. And it has the idea, it's just krino, it's not anakrino, it's just krino. And it has the idea of making a decision, but doesn't imply so much scrutiny. Yeah, well, I think, you know, he's backslidden because he's got a nice boat and the church could have had more furniture. It's making a quick judgment. And a condemning judgment, having that kind of judgment. By the way, the same word is used in Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. See that? So God's warning us against condemning a brother or sister, thinking, you know, based upon things that we don't know. We don't know people's motives. We don't know their situations. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Leave them there. But those things which are revealed. See, we can talk things out and find things out about one another. By the way, you don't know my heart. You don't know, you know, knoweth what the spirit of man, what's in a man, but the spirit of man that's in him. I can tell you what's in my heart if we're talking. I can tell you you can tell me what you're struggling with. I can tell you what I'm struggling with. When we reveal them, then we can do something and talk about it. But until they're revealed, we have no business judging. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4:3 with this idea. Paul says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Some of them were condemning him. Or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. I have put myself under God's inspection light, he says. Right now, I don't know anything wrong, but God could show me something the next moment. He's my judge. I'm asking him to show me my heart like David did, you know, see if there'd be any wicked way in me. And we're continually doing that. And then those are inward things. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 4, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. What things is he talking about? Who both will bring to light, here it is, the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, those we can't see. You see, you won't know why I did something unless I tell you why I did it. I won't know why you did, you know, why you did something unless you tell me why you did it. Those are the hidden, those are the counsels of the heart. Is that person saved? I don't know. I can't see that. We studied the book of James. I can only see it until he does some works. God can see it before that, okay? God doesn't even need to see the works to know if a person's saved or not. That's the hidden things of the heart. When it comes judgment day, he's going to look right to the heart of all that we've done and said. All every word, every deed, it won't be just what we did or what we said. It's why we did it and why we said it. Those are the things he's going to judge. He'll judge the whole picture. We can't do that. We don't have the whole picture. And so we need to stay out of the judging realm. The idea of if you judge your brother in the evil sense of way, that you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, you're standing back there, born again. He's not right with God. Now, I saw him get a new fishing pole the other day, and he went out with Greg on his boat. He didn't get invited to church either, you know. He's not right. What are you doing? You are playing God. Because you're saying, you know about his motives? Do you know how much he gave to the church? No, you have set yourself up, rather than one who is, I want to be obedient to the word, you're now overlooking somebody else's life and saying, yeah, they're falling short. You know what God says? Don't do that. There's one lawgiver. God says, I'm the judge, don't you be. I'll judge the inward things, and I'll make that final decision as to what they did was right or wrong. And by the way, it's obvious, you know, if somebody murders somebody, they did something, you know, we know what I'm talking about. Something that's wrong, you know, regardless of the motive, you know, is wrong. I'll have another faux pas like I did the weekend, so I'm going to stop right there. But leaving the secret things to God. He'll judge the secrets of men. Paul says, the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Not judging motives, not things that other people do. Putting ourselves in the place of God, assuming a wrong motive or sin on someone's part that has not been made manifest, acting like God. God says, don't do that. Don't be in that place. We can't see the secret things of the heart. So, when the Lord comes, he is going to Are all that we live for and such is going to be realized. All we'll then inherit. We have parts of our inheritance we don't have yet. We don't have that new body yet. The sin nature is going to be gone. We don't have that yet, and we're going to have that all of that. In 1917, British ocean liner SS Loren was converted to an armored merchant cruiser to aid in the war effort in World War I. Carried 43 tons of gold in ingots to purchase munitions from the U.S. and Canada. Made an unscheduled stop at Bunkuna, Ireland, the naval base there. Four passengers got off with symptoms, I suppose, of yellow fever. They let them off. Shortly after leaving, it ran into two German landmines and was blown up. And to this day, they have not found all the gold. They found most of it, but strangely, though they didn't go very far, they got right to it apparently. There were 22 bars of gold missing, $3 million worth of gold that were missing. So these deep sea salvagers, sometimes they have this dream, and they're gonna get all this wealth, by the way, that Loren ocean liner, the things that they have found off of that, they found a bell, they found some kind of a device that they choose the direction by the stars, and this is early 15th century, folks. We're talking around the time of Columbus, okay? When they sailed out, they found silver coins, gold coins on that ship. But they go for these things, and sometimes the treasure's there. Oh my goodness! All the work, all the months, maybe even all the years. And boy, there's the treasure. But you know, sometimes it's not. Strangest thing. I was trying, this is so funny. Actually, it's not funny, it's sad. I spent a little while on the internet, I wouldn't spend any more time on it looking for it. But I was looking for a salvage operation that failed. Couldn't find a one. Couldn't pull up one. Everything about people's success and salvage this and salvage that. I had to really hunt to find somebody that didn't get all the treasure, okay? And folks, How many of you know that there's salvage operations out there that's failed? There are salvage companies that have failed and gone bankrupt all over the place. Why? Because, you know, these things are fleeting. People are living for inheritance that ain't there. The Bible talks about they think their houses and lands will last forever. Oh, we'll just pass it down to the next and the next and the next. You're not going to last forever. Your kids aren't going to last. This world's not going to last forever. It has an end. But you know about our inheritance? It's going to last forever, isn't it? It is an eternal inheritance. We are living for that, to see the Lord and to receive that inheritance. Peter said we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that's reserved in heaven for us. Fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And we have that. And when Christ comes, Jesus said, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. And I'd like to see you try to stop him, amen? You're not going to stop him. Nobody's going to, everything that he's promised us, nobody's going to be able to steal a bit of it, are they? And our entire inheritance, if we're living to see the Lord, is going to be given to us. And boy, we're going to get that new body coming up out of the grave or going up in the air, one or the other, and be with him for a while there in heaven, come back down and after tribulation, reign in the millennium, and then the new heaven, new earth. Can you imagine? Not one bit of it's going to fit. The Bible says the former things won't be remembered. Isn't that interesting? I guess we're not going to remember much of what happened here. Former things won't be remembered. It's going to be a wonderful wonderful time with the Lord. And so they asked the question, ending tonight. They have a little, I don't know if they had this in you, they had this in the teacher's book, but come, Lord Jesus, just not today. Does it have that in your student book? I don't know. It says, come, Lord Jesus, just not today. And we say, what are some situations that might cause someone to hope that the rapture doesn't happen for a while? Sister Lynn?
Loved ones that aren't saved.
I think that's a godly thing. I mean, we know the Lord's going to come. We know he's going to come at the right time. We know the time is set. He's going to come. But I can understand being concerned about loved ones, wanting to be saved. But some people will, I'm getting married in a month. Well, I just put my down payment on that new car. Building a house for me in that new complex over there. You know, give me a month in it, Lord, at least, you know. No. Yeah, if we're wanting God to put it off or something like that, might be an indication that our hearts aren't quite set on heavenly things. Don't you think? It might be something to realize, hey, maybe where is my heart? And we need to be our own judges, amen. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, amen. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world, amen. And so we need to become good judges of ourselves, and not be judgmental in the wrong way on other folks, giving them the benefit of the doubt as often as we can, and talking with one another, you know, when things open up and are revealed, dealing with them in a Christian way, and helping one another in that. Finishing tonight. So we are to set our mind on heavenly things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, this thing that we're called to do, it makes so much sense. It glorifies your name. It's so good for us. But Lord, it's so hard to do. Because, Father, we live in this world where we see and taste and touch and hear and smell and live according to these senses, Father, and it's easy to get our eyes off of the things that we must see by faith. But so many who have gone before us have done that, and you wrote about so many of them in your word and listed the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And Father, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And dear God, I was thinking about your Son and how it's all about Him. Our lives are all about telling what a good Savior He is. What a holy Savior He is. What you have done for us through Him. How you've loved us through Him. How He's going to reign. Our life is all about, as Romans said, declaring His generation. It's not about us. It's not about glorifying us. It's not our power. We don't have any of that. It's all about Christ. And I pray that we'd love Him more and more. And as we look to Him continually, we'll stay humble. And yet at the same time, we'll be changed. And that's what we need, God, in drawing closer to You. Father, help us in these things. Help us, opportunities we have may have in the coming weeks, should you tarry, to be witnesses for You, to say a word for You, to minister a kind deed to someone, Father, to help a brother or sister, Father. Help us to be aware of those kind of things that, if we get our eyes too much on worldly things, we won't have time for that in our schedule. God, but we need to discern. I know we need to work jobs and we need to keep schedules there. I know that. You know that. Father, when you give opportunities, and we can do it, help us not to miss them. And to allow you to minister through us. And you to be through us the witness, Father, that you're calling us to be. And Father, help us to give you the honor and the glory and the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.